every ill.
Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Where was God when? Please, in your mind, fill in the blank. It's a question that sometimes we are ashamed to admit that we ask as Christians, who are at the same time sinners who doubt and who can second guess God. Where were you, Lord, when I lost my child? When my family splintered? Where were you, Lord, when my heart was broken? Where were you, Lord, when my life took that dreadful turn for the worse? Where were you so that I didn't have to enter that suffering which does not belong to those who trust in you? Where were you, Lord? This is one of those great taboos. As a child of God, you aren't supposed to ask that question, at least not out loud. Instead, we are encouraged to silently and quietly sweep our doubts under the carpet, put those disappointments under the rug. Pretend that the Lord must have been asleep when that unexpected, furious squall hit our life. In truth, however, we want to react as the disciples are described in this morning's gospel in Mark chapter 4. Lord, don't you care? Try to picture the situation. 13 men have filled a large boat. And very suddenly, there's a great wind, a mega wind. It's so powerful that the water is coming into the boat. And this sight had the disciples utterly convinced that they were going to die. Put yourself there. You are terrified. As far as you're concerned, disaster has struck. And if there was ever a moment in your life that you needed God, this is that moment. You look to the left. You look to the right. Then you look to the back, at the stern, and there he is. There's God. He's at the stern. You look once, and you shake your head because you're almost in shock at what you see. But your eyes didn't deceive you. The God that you desperately need is not running up to save you. He's not making preparations to deal with the emergency. He's not even trying to calm you. No. He's doing none of those things. Because he's busy doing only one thing. Sleeping. Your world is seemingly falling apart. And he's sleeping. This is almost too much for us to bear. If he is your God of love, your God who calls you to cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you, as he says so clearly in his word, then why did it seem that he was sleeping when you, dear Christian, needed him the most? Yes, it does seem that way sometimes, doesn't it? How often as a pastor I hear Christians reminding me in conversation that they know that the Lord will not give them more than what they can bear while permitting them a way out from under that burden. Though sometimes we forget to quote the second part of that verse. But sometimes we recite this, not because we believe it to be true, because we're almost trying to talk ourselves into believing it, because we're not sure we do. And sometimes there's this silent groan. Why, Lord, did you leave me at the very time that I needed you the most? In truth, we're tempted to believe that the Lord is not helping us at all, but that we are bearing the weight all by ourselves. And we echo the words of the disciples in the boat on that day of the great squall, "Lord, don't you care?" You must understand, dear Christians, that the reactions that I have just described do not come from faith, but they come from unbelief, which so often leads us to panic. And unbelief is terribly predictable when our focus in life is not upon the one who created the winds and the waves, but rather when our focus is upon the wind and the waves themselves. It's remarkable to consider how easy it is for us to shift our focus, to take our eyes off of the one. Again, we want to be sure to wish all of our dads this morning a happy Father's Day. I always rejoice in the very many pleasant memories of my dad. But one of his peculiarities was his philosophy about instruction and training. Since there were times, indeed there were times, when he was very meticulous, and he would conduct his lessons very carefully, step by step, as a good instructor. But there were other times that his method of teaching was to simply throw me into the situation. Once he had got me on a trailer to drive a tractor down from it. Just one problem here. I had never been trained on how to drive a tractor. As I needed to get the tractor into gear, as it was running, and as I sat in the driver's seat, my dad told me to step on the clutch. My next thought was, what's a clutch? All of this occurring, mind you, on the tractor, alone, while it was very much running, but something very interesting was going on during this madness. When I focused on the tractor, all was most definitely not well. It was assuredly just a matter of time that I was going to wreck the thing or kill myself or both. But when I focused on my dad, because there he was, right along the tractor, right along the trailer, when I put my eyes back on him, when I heard his voice, when I heard his instruction, when I saw the confidence on his face, when I saw him in control, my confidence would come back. Everything worked out. Dad was there. In fact, everything did work out. The day came, after all, that I grew pretty adept at driving tractors, thanks to Dad. But even as the disciples gazed upon the sleeping Christ, they were still nevertheless transfixed upon the wind, transfixed upon the waves, with their belief that they were doomed, with their conviction that God was letting them down. Now, before I go on, however, we have to stop and break our preoccupation with this lack of faith. That was our law portion, of course. Why is the Lord sleeping? Is he sleeping because he doesn't care? Absolutely not. Because no one cares about you more than he does. Christ the Lord created you, not someone else. He gave his life for you. Who has ever done that for you? He watches over you every moment of your life today. No one else can say that. So how dare we even consider that he doesn't care? Oh, how he cares. So there must be a very good, rock-solid reason for his sleep. There is. His sleeping, dear friends, he is sleeping. Because first of all, God really did take on your flesh in Christ. He really did become a true man to take your place. He was tired. He needed rest. But the other reason the Lord Jesus was sleeping, and this one is more important, he slept through that storm because he completely trusted the Heavenly Father. There was nothing to worry about. Yes, the wind is terrible. The waves are great. But so what? Will the wind tear us from our life in Christ? Will the waves wipe away his holy blood, which covers our sin for eternity? As the scriptures clearly say in Romans chapter 8, let us read together, top of page 15. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, dear Christians, none of these things can rob us of our salvation in Christ. Christ died for us, and in holy baptism, he joined you, and now you have died to sin and fear and death. That old nature which only knew how to question God has died. And the new creation, the believer, lives. You now trust in the Lord, and you join his holy church as a boat which sails through life, right through the wind and right over the waves. At times it seems as though we will capsize, but we won't, because the Lord is sailing with us. He is sailing with you. And while it appears that he is sleeping at times, it's not at our expense. But to demonstrate we really and truly have nothing to fear, we can be like him and rest even through the storm. As many of you know, Psalm 46 is the great psalm of the Reformation. We will celebrate the 500th anniversary in 2017. But we often forget and take for granted the great tribulation that those Reformation Christians had to face. They were confronted with fear. So Luther knew what he was doing when he chose to focus on Psalm 46. And I read it to you now because we are Christians living in the 21st century, confronted with so much in this world that we are tempted to live in fear. But this psalm is your psalm. Let's read it together. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. But we might want to ask, how is it that we can be so confident in the midst of such calamity? And again, our gospel text answers by describing what happened after the disciples awakened Christ. And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. This account is, of course, about a great miracle that took place, and it provides a glimpse of your Savior's true power. Typically, even after winds finally die, it takes a considerable amount of time for the waves to become calm. But after the great unrest, there was great calm. And the wind and the waves together became completely still. Our Lord then pointed out the disciples the true problem. And it was never the wind. It was never the waves. He says, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" The word here for afraid means cowardly. Why were you cowards? And then, why didn't you trust in God? Why didn't you believe that the God who created the sea also controls the sea? Why were you cowardly to believe that life had gone out of control? Impossible. Because Christ also controls the wind and the waves and every aspect of your life. In this account in St. Mark's Gospel, we go from a great storm to a great calm, and finally to a great and awesome reverence. Our text says at verse 41, after they witnessed the miracle, and they were filled with great fear. But the word here means that they were amazed at his power. It is easy to forget the answer to their question. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? He is God, and he is in the boat with you. This image of our being in boat or ship is a symbol of the church. We, the Holy Church, are assailed by incredible waves and frightening winds, but they really can't harm us. Us, we, who are trusting in the Lord instead of giving in to fear. But if we think of it, this is completely consistent with his holy sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. The worst winds and waves came not from any location on the sea, but 2,000 years ago on the cross, the full fury of our sin and Satan's hurricane of death, our condemnation, came upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was there. And though his eyes eventually closed, and though he was perfectly still, we would be wrong to ever imagine that this meant that he was not in control. He was in control. For in truth, his eyes closed, his heart stopped. That actually meant that he was in complete control. It meant that he bore your sin, that he went through your death. He gave his blood to say, "Quiet, be still, Satan, the world, and your flesh, which seeks to take your life." They can't, because in Christ, God, the one who you now trust, no longer counts your sins against you. There is now calm, great calm. And in the greatest awe and reverence, we must bow our heads and say, "Thank you and praise you, O Christ. You have calmed the wind. You have calmed the waves. You have calmed my life. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen."